Idleman Unplugged is part of the Edify Podcast Network.
I want to see your face pass me by the crowds of people, the priest who sing your praise.
Hello, my name is Shane Idleman, and I'm the pastor of Westside Christian Fellowship in Leona Valley, California. It is my personal heart and goal for you to see truth through a biblical perspective. I hope that you enjoy this segment of Idleman Unplugged.
Hello and welcome to another episode of Idleman Unplugged. I am your host, Luke Duncan, and on this episode of the podcast, we bring you a live Q&A session with Pastor Shane and his wife, Morgan, held at Westside Christian Fellowship. We hope that you enjoy this segment of Idleman Unplugged.
I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found one grace.
The one that actually came in on email, people have asked us here as well. How do you handle the vaccine debate when there's division in the house? One's for vaccine, one's against vaccine. Your kids, how do you handle with the kids? Fortunately, we're on the same page with that, but we want to at least answer the question and let the people know, and you can chime in, of course, too. It's a lot of it has to do with the Romans 14. And there's going to be different views, and people, well, it affects my children, and these types of things, we really just have to trust God. That's where I'm leaning, because who knows what the truth is out there? And that's another question that came in, I won't get to it just yet, but you've got the different conspiracy theories, or you've got the vaccine's validity, and it does work, and so many people are confused. So I think as a couple, you don't want it to come in and divide you. You know, it's, okay, well, it's your body, it's your choice. And you, if you feel this is best, versus coming in, causing all kinds of chaotic problems, problems in the marriage, the enemy loves that type of strife. So my encouragement is to err on the side of grace, and if you disagree, I wouldn't say the husband can make the wife force that, or vice versa. It has to be a choice on the individual level, but I've just seen a lot of people lately really struggling in their marriage because of this whole thing, and God's got your back. If you decide to take the jab, and we find out it's not real healthy, then God knows your heart. Or if we find out it does maybe have some benefits, you know, God has your heart either way, because, or he's got your back, even if you choose not to do it. So I just don't want to see it come in and ruin the marriage, because there's different views on it. And some people are getting it to go and see their grandkids, you know, and it's a hard world we live in right now. So I think a lot of grace needs to be given in that area. But anything on your thoughts?
Yeah, I have a couple thoughts on that. I would just go point you back to scripture, where because the specific question that came in said that the wife has withdrawn affection, actually, because it's such a dividing issue. And so I would just point that couple back to, what does God's word say about how a husband is to treat his wife? He's to dwell with her with understanding. He's to love her as Christ loved a church. So I would say that as the husband is seeking to understand where his wife's coming from, seeking to love her, be gentle with her, it is a huge issue of disagreement. I understand that's not going to be an easy task. But as you're doing that, seeking to love her and be gentle and all those things, you have to keep doing what you know to be right. You don't get to not do what God's word says just because you guys have a huge disagreement, right? On the flip side, what does God's word tell that wife? It tells that wife to be respectful of the husband. And so I know in this situation that would be difficult because they see so, you know, completely opposite on this issue. But again, do what is right. And as you're showing your husband respect, doesn't mean you have to, you know, like Shane said, I think it is a Romans 14 issue, and I don't think either one needs to force the other one. But in that, in the disagreements, in the arguments, I think you can still be very respectful. You know, hey, I respect that you're seeking the Lord. I respect that you want to do what's best. I respect that you feel the Lord speaking to you. And if you guys, and if she doesn't withdraw the affection, and they just can continue to put Christ at the foundation, knowing that ultimately, in the big scheme of things, this issue is this compared to eternity, you know. And what does God say about the marriage? You keep him first, you keep the marriage first, because the enemy wants to come in and just destroy it.
Yeah, and if you have even additional questions on that, go back to Susie. This is the first time in church I can look at my text messages and text. It's kind of nice. When California is shut down to all unvaccinated people, or C-19, I'm not sure what that is, how will we, COVID-19, how will we get our basic needs met? stock up now. Is that okay? I know God will provide. You know, I might look at this a little bit differently, but I think there's a fight to shut down California. So I don't know if that's going to necessarily happen. I think there's going to be lawsuits. I think there's going to be legality issues. And we see the major airlines kind of caving in. We see one of the unions for aerospace, I think it has to do with security, recently announced they're not going to require it. And so you do see, but then now you can't go to Magic Mountain without the pass for kids. And so it could go in that direction, but I think to answer the question too, it's always wise to stock up, I think, on basic needs. It's okay to have extra, even for an earthquake, you know, extra water. I would choose things that aren't going to go bad, maybe a big bag of beans you can cook, and just pantry full. But at the same time, realizing that God will provide, not worry too much about it, because there's some websites out there where you can get really prepped up. You can have a bomb shelter in your backyard. So again, wisdom, but also not getting carried away. And so I personally don't see California being shut down, although it could. And we see the ports right now. I think there's 100 vessels now outside of Long Beach. They're trying to figure out what to do with those. And we see inflation really skyrocketing, $125 to fill up a truck with gas. And all of this, we try to remind everyone to get back to God's word, trusting in him. Yes, it will get difficult. It can get even more challenging. But the greater the depth of your foundation, the greater you'll be able to weather that storm. So yes, I think it's okay to stock up and have a supply, and still trust in God. He gives us wisdom. But I also know that those who can't, the single mom just barely getting by isn't going to have tons of food. That's why the church comes alongside, and hopefully the church can be able to help people in these times of need. What role, with all of our different roles, husband, father, mother, uncle, aunt, do you remember the last part of that? What role is the hardest? I remember what it is. Yeah, what role is the most challenging for you, and how do you keep up with that role? I think it just depends what week it is for me. With the hardest role, probably parenting right now, because of, if you're raising kids, you know, with gaming or the internet. I didn't even have one of these growing up. So, you know, with the internet, gaming, just kids, what they're being exposed to now, and trying to keep the fire of God burning in your house, and wanting to have devotionals, but knowing that's very challenging. And so I think that's the role that's hardest for me, is probably being a father, and then how to keep that up. Well, I think that'll fit in later, but your thoughts on that one too? The hardest role for you?
All of the above.
Yeah, they all hurt.
How about the other part of the question was something like, what do you feel is the most important of those roles, or what do you feel like you do the best, or something?
Yeah, it depends. I mean, obviously being a parent and then being a father and pastoring the church, and to me they're all kind of interwoven. You have to give them priorities to what what needs to be prioritized on a certain day. Sometimes it's all about the kids or the church, and so being able to prioritize. Somebody did ask what your typical day looks like. I don't know if that would fill in to that.
I was going
to
say, I think overall the priority has to be the way the Lord lays it out, you know, for you, husband, father, pastor, you know, for me, wife, mother, pastor's wife. But like you said, in a given day, it can change a little bit. But I think we try and keep it pretty consistent overall. What a day looks like? Oh, gosh. You want to go first?
Oh, well, it depends on the day. A typical day. Well, many of you know I wake up early. So that's kind of, it's good and bad. It's hard on the marriage a little bit because, you know, if I'm up 4 hours before everyone, right around 8:30, that's the same as 12:30 to them, you know, as far as up here, because it's, you know, hard to catch up and do that. So that's usually my day looks like at 4 in the morning, spending that time preparing the sermon, praying, worshiping till about 7:30, and then try to just, if I am going to work out, you know, go on a jog or a walk or a bike ride or something, get that out of the way so it's done, and then I've got the rest of the day. But then it depends what calls came into the church, what issues, what's going on. The articles that you read, those take a lot of time. So sometimes I'll write that for 4 or 5 hours and get it to an editor, and then come up to the church, get ready. Depends on what day it is, if it's a Wednesday or Sunday. And so mine's kind of based on what's going on. So it's not really a cut and dry schedule. It's based on the needs that are out there. And so I wish I had a typical day, but that's normally my mornings. I can be pretty typical. But then after that, you know, whether it's taking the kids to gymnastics or meeting up with someone or counseling or answering calls, emails. Many of you know I manage the radio network. So I have to handle all those, the working with the transmitters and the engineers and the FCC attorneys and all that. And so that takes up a little bit of time now and then. And so it just depends on what's going on. Answering emails, that can be, thank God for voice texting. That saved me many times. So that's my typical day. I don't watch personally a lot of media other than if YouTube or something, but at night, no TV for me or movies or anything like that. Usually just when I'm unwinding, I'll read a book or a couple books or go back and forth. And the kids will sometimes have YouTube. We try to watch what they're watching pretty carefully. And that's one of the questions that came up about, you know, well, what movies or this and that. And it's funny. I know I'm going to get some emails on this one. That's okay. Hear me out. For a few years, I was like, I'm not going to watch The Chosen. Another. And then I decided before I critique it to watch, and I couldn't stop watching. It is a very, I think it's a very good portrayal of Jesus. Now, I said, but that's not in the Bible. Well, neither is it when I'm preaching. When I'm preaching, I say, well, John the Baptist, I bet he looked like this. I bet they could have said this. I bet he was walking there, and Nicodemus probably did this. I wonder if they had dinner. See what you're doing. It's artistic freedom there. And so that's all they did. Nothing changes. It's still doctrinally sound. It's theology. It's powerful. And they just add, this is what could have happened. So these critics out there on the website, I think they're just way off base because I was touched by it and I really couldn't stop and just kept watching and watching. So that was very powerful for me. And if you know what the Bible says, you can kind of like when they cast out the net to catch all those fish, I'm sure they were out a lot farther. And, you know, Nicodemus on how he handled Jesus, the dialogue there, but it's nothing dealing with doctrine. It's actually very doctrinally sound because even Jesus talks about the wheat and the tare being separated and cast in inner darkness and quenching not the fire that is never quenched. And so it's not politically correct. It's not seeker sensitive. It's just a really good series. So I watched that. I know a lot of the judgmental Jerrys are going to chime in on that one on email, but that's okay. It just really, really, really helped my heart. And then just good movies. Sometimes we'll put on something that's not too good. Somebody recommends it, and you know, it's like, wow, I don't know about that. And it's hard to erase it though, or remove it once you're watching it. And so the kids are watching us too. The kids are watching how we handle the vaccines and different things. But anyway, enough of that. On your typical day.
I'm just going over it in my head thinking, wow, it sounds really busy. So we say no to a lot, but typical day for me. So we have 5 kids ranging from 2 to 16. So that's fun. Toddler and teenagers and everything in between. So, and we homeschool. So I'm usually up with the kids doing school first thing.
I've tried that, but whew, you have patience.
Luckily, the older ones kind of know what they're in a routine. They know what they're doing. I'm like just, you know, there if they need me. So we'll do school, usually taxiing someone around. I tell the kids I'm going to put an Uber sticker on my car and start charging them for every ride that I give. One of our kids is a gymnast, like Shane said, so she's there 4 days a week at the gym. So that gets, you know, a lot of back and forth driving. Yeah. And then I help on the radio side of things, so paperwork, different things for the radio, but that's not every day, it just depends. And then just dealing with texts and emails too, children's ministry things coming in, or women's Bible study, or you name it, I'll try and filter for him, you know, because he's already has such a full plate, so I'll try and, if it's something that I can handle or help with, then I will do my best to do that. And then there's times when I'm like, nope, here's this one for you. Nope. And then, yeah, luckily our 16-year-old loves to cook, and she's a much mm-hmm. better cook than I am. So we are blessed. Most nights I don't have to cook dinner. That's win good. For me and win for him too.
Yes. And they asked also a different one, do you make time for each other to talk like a dedicated time or day? And we do. It's not a certain day. And we have to, like, you know, if we're going to go take a date night or go drive and talk or go eat something. Or so you have to kind of plan it. And her parents are really good about watching the kids. And so we do make time for that. Not as much as I think either one of us would like. What's the most important thing I can do with my family other than church on Sunday to keep God front and center. You know, we have church, but then they're going to watch. Kids need to be prepared for everyday life. So I think it's good, like I'll take my son to Home Depot and they see all the Halloween decorations or people acting mean, or take him to work with you sometimes. They'll take him to work with me or Morgan. So I think it's just letting them be involved in our lives and seeing how to handle stress, how to handle difficult people, how to make right choices, teaching them integrity by watching. But if you're talking about like a family event, maybe the park, we've done that before, to go to the park or get them involved in sports and a friendly environment, but also we can't shelter them too much. And that's hard with parenting because some people don't know, they shelter too much or there's too much freedom. So, you know, we're trying to find that balance a little bit as well. But go ahead, I think it's stuff at home too, like we just sit around the house last week and talked, pretty late.
Yeah, I mean, you could even talk to them if they are here with you. You could talk about, if they're older and they're in the service, hey, what did you think about the sermon? What are your thoughts on that? How does that apply practically to your life and your school and your relationships or whatever? Obviously praying with them, let them catch you reading God's word, let them catch you praying for them, I think is huge, because then they see that you're walking it out. They see it's not just, oh, we just go to church on Sundays and, that's the end of it until next Sunday. You want them to be able to see you interacting with the Lord and living that out. And then too, like he said, like our kids this week, I didn't even bring it up to them. They wanted to take the little postcards for next week, the Rend the Heavens weeks. They're like, hey, let's go passing out postcards. I'm like, okay, let's do it. And so letting them have an active role in outreach even with you. So our girls were at Costco and Vons, and they each handed out like 10 cards or something, and then they walked around the neighborhoods and they were like all about it. So we are praying, and then we prayed, Lord, please let someone that they invited come and they can recognize them so that they can see how powerful that was, that they wanted to do the outreach, that they took it upon themselves to do that, and then just the fruit of that. So I'm just personally praying like that a few of those people come.
Yeah, that would be. And keep in mind, it's the Eidelman household is not always quiet, calm, and collect. It's
never.
It's difficult sometimes, just like normal parenting. They want to watch certain things. They don't want internet boundaries, or they don't want to go to church sometimes. It's hard to believe. And so we handle a lot of those same things too that you do. So we have a lot of sympathy for that. This one's from Facebook, and I'm actually, I've thought about this many times before. Does anyone die 1 second earlier or 1 second later than they were supposed to die according to God's plan? And just to let you know up front, I don't know if there's a clear-cut yes or no. I've thought about this before, because if it's like, okay, doesn't matter what you do, you're going to die at 82 years old or 76 or 54. But then if you live however you want and you don't take care of your body, or you allow addiction to ravage you, that really could cut that life short. So I think we just want to not play games with God's will. We want to just be in the center of God's will as close as we can, trust him with his sovereignty, trust him with our destiny, but at the same time steward this gift of life that he has given us. How do you set rules and boundaries with your kids and enforce them without provoking anger? Especially when the kids are hard-headed, hot-tempered. Yeah, we've got a few of those.
Oh, we do. Aren't you only supposed to have like one of those?
One parent enforces and the other ends up angry. So, yeah, something that's actually pretty recent in our house is the internet issue and trying to limit, just 2 hours, let's say, to YouTube or some of the gaming out there. Some I allow, some I don't. And then she's like, well, they'll just tell them 2 hours. I'm like, no, I'm pulling the internet. I'm just unplugging Wi-Fi. I don't want to deal with, I'm just going to go in and unplug the Wi-Fi. Oh, it's down. So we have,
and I'm like, just tell them no.
Yeah. So yeah, if you want to, how do we set rules? I think you set the rules and you set the boundaries and you try to stay within those 2 hours or an hour or whatever, or no, nothing on Sundays, take that time off, whatever it is. And then not creating anger in them is, that's the challenge, because they are going to get angry. Flesh, remember, they're little sinners. We don't know if they're Christians yet, some kids out there, and they're going to react that certain way, and so expecting that. But we actually just set the boundaries, and then we try to follow them. Note the word try, because when I'm exhausted, it's Thursday night, she's here, and I've got the kids, I'm like, Put it on. I don't care. Watch another hour. I'm going to read a book. I'm just exhausted. You can relate, Tito. I know. I see you laughing, right? Jason, come on. You guys know. But I don't know if you have any thoughts on the boundaries. I think we do that. It's hard to stay within those. And not making the kids mad, that's really, that's why the Bible talks, especially fathers, do not exasperate. In other words, don't, it's like teasing, provoking. And so that's something I definitely have to work on, because I can, you know, they take it wrong if I come in and just pull the plug out of the computer, you know, like, well, you should have did it nicer and talked to him. I'm unplugging this, enough of this. So anyway, thoughts on that one?
I disagree with
you. Okay. Let's see. How should someone decipher when to act bold and courageous and when to wait for God to do his will? How do I know my anger is righteous? Boy, God's really taught us a lot on the mask thing. I didn't realize how just mad I get over that thing. And God, I think, I'm changing. This can keep going until you just be humble and gracious. And so, anyway, what are your thoughts on that? Well, I can just add mine real quick. Boldness and courage, it's not too hard when you're doing what's right for God and standing up for truth and the unborn. But you have to make sure it's coming not from a reacting and a prideful and a in your face and an angry. It's coming from genuine time with God and just, you know, like Jesus said, enough is enough. And he drove the money changers out, and you can feel that courage building up. But we also have to fight our sinful impulses to want to go and be in your face and say things. I mean, I have to stop posting something on Facebook every day because it's not going to be good, you know, trying to, you know, kind of just jab and do the answer. So I think just waiting on God and not reacting, but instead responding.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say too, is just with the bold, especially if you're someone who's maybe not outspoken and not very bold and it's hard for you to be courageous, just pray that the Lord would continue to put something on your heart. You know, God, if this is something I'm supposed to do, then just you know, let the Spirit keep confirming, and then he'll give you the courage, I think, to step out and do that. That's happened with me several times. You know, you're just trying to like, I don't want to ruffle feathers. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to do anything. And then it comes to a point where it's just, you just let the chips fall where they may, because this burden isn't leaving, and you have to say something.
That's a good way to do it. This burden won't leave. I've got some burdens I've been praying about for quite a while, just addressing some issues, you know, in our community with different pastors or different things I'm a part of. And Lord, I don't know if you want me to go and say anything. I'm just waiting on you, and I'm praying and I'm fasting. But that desire to go and speak the truth is still there. And then part of that question was, how do I know my anger is righteous? I'm actually talking on Anger Sunday, but just a little tidbit. Righteous, God-given, or I should say God-allowed, God-designed anger comes from anger over the things that would anger God. So it's actually not too challenging, because, you know, it's just something like the scriptures talk about, zeal for your house is consuming me. And when we see God's word being mocked, we see them pushing the transgender issues on kids, and we see the abortion, just the blatant disregard for human life. And so and what they're doing, I think the mask and the vaccine pushing in our children is absolutely wrong. And so that is those kind of things, you know, that's a righteous anger. But the other kind of anger is, which I'll cover all that Sunday, make sure you listen to that, but on pride and not getting our way or our agenda, controlling certain things.
Or just to how you handle the anger. If it is a righteous anger, I think you're probably going to handle it pretty good and with boldness and courage, but not like outbursts. And then if you're having outbursts and that kind of thing, that's probably not the right kind of anger.
Yeah. Yeah. I've sometimes when I preach, though, I can feel it rising up. You know, when you're talking about issues in God's word, one character trait you admire about one another.
Most hardworking, generous, I guess that's two. Like, most hardworking, generous person I know. Like, so over the top generous and such a hard worker.
Mm. Well, thank you. See, that's good. It's like a date night
tonight. Get a little
tonight closer
here.
It's like a date night tonight. Boy, yeah, there is a lot. I would say the same thing: hard worker, dependable, yet firm and dependable. I think, and consistent, loving, Titus, Proverbs 31, you know. We have our issues, of course, but there's a lot of strong characters I see in her. Actually, that's on my mom, too. You know, that same kind of consistency and zeal for God's word and passion for God's word and keeps her word. You know, she says it's probably going to happen for sure. So that was a good question. Now we just did our love languages.
What's your least favorite? No, I'm just kidding. Let's not go.
Least favorite
no,
traits.
No, I'm joking.
Let's see. I guarantee they want to know. Well, actually, strengths are usually the weakness too, right? Because what you like in the person, you end up, you know, can be challenging sometimes too. What advice and experience do you have to share about your Christian singlehood? Fully surrender.
That was a long time ago.
Fully surrender to God as soon as you can, because we both came into the marriage with a lot of baggage, you know, failures and past mistakes, and not coming to God till later on, and really regretting things. I mean, sometimes I'll run into people she got dated at the gym sometimes, you know, 25 years ago. I'm like, oh, this is awkward, or vice versa, you know. So it's like, you got this baggage we have to carry around. That's why I don't like these. It's just, they catch me off guard. But I always say, I might have heard it from Dave Seal, who's actually a pastor at Central Christian many years ago. That's where we met. That's where we got married. And he said in one of his sermons, I've never forgotten, you know, follow after Christ and see if they keep up. And so that really was my defining life as a single. Follow Christ and see if they keep up. And also, don't minimize purity. You know, when we were dating, we made that a focal point for sure, because we were both coming back to the Lord. And that, what it does, though, it really will skew your vision. You won't be able to see God's will clearly, and you'll be so glad that you did wait for that right person. Even if you've messed up in your past, God can still redeem that. And it's just much easier sailing doing things the right way. But for those who have blown it and not doing that, get back on track. God can renew and restore that relationship. And that's why people are having a hard time discerning God's will sometimes, is because they're outside of his will. And it's not until you get back inside of his will that you're able to see clearly. But what are your thoughts on singlehood?
Yeah. Another thing too, I think, is learn to be content, you know, in all things, in all seasons. And I know that's hard, you know, a married person up here telling you single person to be content. But truly, having been on both sides, you have to learn that Jesus is your everything. And if he brings you a spouse, praise God, you know, praise the Lord. And if he doesn't, then he is enough. And I feel like you want to get to that point before you meet the one, if he's going to bring the one, so that's your foundation. That's your sure foundation. Then you can build from there and build on that. I was going to say something else. Do you remember what it was? Hold on.
That could be the trait I don't like. I'm kidding. I had to throw that in there.
We just joke. It's funny because, you know, single people want to be married so bad. But guess what? Sometimes married people want to be single. Mm-hmm. So you have to learn to be content in all things and just trust God's timing. And I know it's easier said than done, but...
How would you handle, this is from Facebook, how would you handle backlash from school staff against your child for having them participate in the walkout against children vaccine mandates?
Send them my way.
Well, that's kind of hard, because it depends if they're singling out your child or bullying your child, then you can actually go to the principal or the school district, which might not be on your side. And so there is legal advice, legal counsel. I know the Pacific Justice Institute. That's my attorney, Pacific Justice Institute. Brad Dacus is a friend of mine. Also, David Gibbs, back in the East Coast. We get legal counsel from him as well. So there's a lot of great resources. Of course, Alliance Defending Freedom is a good group as well. But in the short end of this, as Christians, we have to be kind of above that. And so I get a lot of backlash. Even on the articles I released today on Facebook, I mean, a lot of people are happy, people aren't. And so you can't let that define you. I don't look at comments anymore. I try to avoid the naysayers. But at your school, that's a hard one, because you're dropping the school child off, and if they're being bullied or if the teachers, I would keep a record for maybe a little while, a few days or a week, and then you have a track record, a paper trail that you'll be able to eventually bring forth. But stay grounded in God's word. I know it's hard for our children right now, but I think we're building some warriors for the kingdom in this atmosphere.
Yeah.
Because they're gonna be strong if we can help them get through this difficult season. Yeah. You have thoughts on that one?
I do. I would also let your kids see you standing up for them. So I personally would probably make an appointment with the teacher or administrator, whoever's doing it. And like he said, you know, you don't want to ruin your witness. So I would go in and just say, you know, hey, here's what little Johnny's saying. I know you're a responsible adult. I don't want to just take his word for it. I'm going to assume the best that you're not intentionally, bullying or
yeah.
Discriminating or whatever, you know, that you're not intentionally doing this, but I just wanted to see you face to face and make sure that I'm correct in that. And then that's probably going to really take them off guard. And if they are doing the wrong thing, you're going to see that come out. And if, you know, if they just had a bad day and little Johnny took something wrong, then okay, little Johnny saw you, mom or dad or aunt or uncle or grandpa, go and stand up for them.
Yeah. And you know, that's, it's real life for us too. And without going into a lot of details, with one of our kids, we actually let him go to a Christian school a few days a week through homeschooling so he could do sports. Well, guess what? You have to play sports now with CIF. You have to have a vaccine or get the thing stuck up your nose every week. And so, you know, so now we can't, he's not going to play sports for now. And so, but then so far it's okay, but you can tell, you know, if there's any pushback or any bullying or anything, you would just, like Morgan said, I would go straight to the person. A lot of questions came in, so I'm going to try to go quickly, but not too quickly. How do we find time to stay physically fit? For me, I mentioned it in the beginning. If I don't, I just try to do something in the morning, go jogging. Or for me, my best times of prayer are out in the desert. Nobody around, just on a walk or a jog or running up and down some hills or bike riding. And get that out while I can. As far as weightlifting, I don't do that anymore. I just at home, like maybe push-ups, sit-ups, pull-ups, or things, just to, you know, try to stay somewhat. Because we are designed to move and work, and if you don't use it, you lose it. Is very true. So it's good to get some type of mobility going. Morgan will try to go to a gym now and then. It's hard.
It's hard for me at home because there's laundry, there's kids, there's dishes. It's just hard to really focus. So I just basically chase around the two-year-old all day.
Yeah, you're busy that way. How do you talk about end-time scenarios but ease fears on the subject?
Oh, I just remind people that there's heaven coming. Like, as crazy it's getting, and it's scary. You know, it can be scary. I mean, if you dwell on things too much, it can get a little nerve-wracking, a little scary. But then I just always go back to, oh my goodness, what's at the end of all this? It's heaven, it's eternity with Jesus, it's worshiping him forever, it's no matter what we have to face here, not that I'm looking forward to it by any means, but no matter how bad it gets here, that's as worse as ever going to be for the believer. And so eventually there's heaven, and so.
And with the kids, we try to balance it, because it's not all about end times and one world government and all these things, and it's just constant fear. It's usually building up more and encouraging, but hey, kids, it's gonna be difficult, you know. And I'll throw questions at my kids. They're gonna, you know, as you get older, they're gonna laugh at you. They're gonna think you came from monkeys. How are you gonna handle this? And someday it could really get persecuted, go to jail for being a Christian. So you're kind of planting those seeds, but still, it's not the dominating conversation. It's not bringing too much fear into the house. It's, yeah, that could happen, but it's also they watch how you respond. Because when they ask me, there's a possibility of pastors going to jail at some point, like Canada and things. And, you know, just, well, you know, let's start a prison ministry. And you just kind of be positive about it and let, they're going to kind of watch how you gravitate towards fear or you push it away. They're kind of cueing off the parents. So on one hand, we don't want to leave them oblivious to what's going on, but also recognizing just a little bit as they grow. And same with your family members, because end time scenarios, we don't know exactly how it's going to pan out. And that's why I'm a pan trib. Instead of pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, I'm pan trib. I'm going to see how it all pans out. Because, you know, a lot of people say we might be out of here before it gets bad. Other people say we could go through what gets bad. Do we completely understand Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation? Not really. They've been waiting for Christ for 2,000 years. But we do see the signs. We do see the nation of Israel coming back again, 1940s, and we can see the one world system come. So we can see those things in place, but I think we try to figure out exactly what's going to happen too much. I think sometimes we put too much emphasis into those things. Oh, how much of what is going on in the news do you share with your kids? Not too much. My son did say recently, you guys will just talk about vaccines too much. So again, I think it goes to the end times. It's just enough that they need to know about the president or the administration, or just enough about politics to where it's not overkill. Regarding dating, praying for a future spouse, what a true man of God looks like, but fear I won't be good enough. Well, here's the key, is God, instead of finding Mr. Right, you need to be Mrs. Right. And so let God bring the right person at the right time, understanding that we all have flaws. We are not perfect. But if you're following after Christ, you're focusing on purity, you let God bring the right person, you are peaceful, and it doesn't feel rushed. And you know how you can force Mrs. Right or Mr. Right? You can force that door open. And so as long as you're being what you need to be, and then just relying for God to bring that person at the right time.
Yeah.
If you had anything to comment on that one.
Well, and it's important to remember you know, on your own, you won't be good enough, and neither will he. You both, if you're submitted to Christ, like he said, you work on becoming Mrs. Right, praying that whoever he has for you is also working on becoming Mr. Right, then it is going to be just fine. I wouldn't, and the fact that you're worried about that tells me that you're going to be okay.
True.
Whoever you are.
There's a coat hanger.
What is that doing here?
You don't
like
these
coat hangers. It's like our house. What is happening?
You don't like these coat hangers. I collect these and bring them back by the dry cleaner. She doesn't like these coat hangers. I don't know how it
Goodness
got here.
Goodness sakes.
But thoughts about... Oh, I'm sorry. Did I interrupt the question?
Kind of, but I don't remember what I was saying. So
keep the train of thought then. Thoughts about baptism, Holy Spirit, and praying in tongues. So I don't know if they're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit or praying in tongues. A lot of these things, if you go to... That way I can fully exhaust it. If you go to our website and put in those topics, there's articles and there's sermons on all of that. But the general answer would be we are baptized into the body of Christ as believers. And then we believe in subsequent fillings of the Holy Spirit to where the more you submit, the more you're filled. And you're not quenching and grieving through sin. You're filled with the Spirit of God. And Peter, when he was filled. And Paul, when he was filled. And so you have these subsequent fillings of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people do use the language of, man, you need a baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I don't argue over the terminology. The bottom line is, do you have it or don't you? Are you surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit or aren't you? So we embrace the work of the Holy Spirit big time here at the church, but we try not to get off balanced because it points people to, ultimately the Holy Spirit's job is to point people to Christ. And we want to stay focused on that. Praying in tongues, it's, you know, if you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, it gives all the breakdown for that. So I don't know exactly what the question is, but yes, we believe that those gifts are still valid for today. Just not an operation in a public gathering like this. It might be confusing. People might not understand. And so I like to just let the scriptures speak for themselves. I can't determine where that gift is not needed anymore. And again, if you go on our website, I talked about it for a whole hour, and it would help to unpack it there. That might be the quickest way. Any thoughts on that?
No. I mean, I have a lot of thoughts, but you answered. One person asked if we have a singles ministry. We don't have a singles ministry, but we have a young adults ministry, and some of those people are single.
Yeah, just saying.
So, you never know what could happen.
Frustrated with sharing his word and it falling on deaf ears. Can relate to that. Do you stop casting my pearls on swine and let God's will be done, or continue to speak the truth to those who don't care and mock him? Well, that verse is pretty interesting when it talks about not casting your pearls to swine. And the context is really, you can tell when, okay, they're taking my time, they're taking my energy, this is no longer productive. I don't think this is healthy or beneficial. I'm not going to keep casting my pearls to swine. This is not effective. Doesn't mean God, there's no hope, doesn't mean to give up on them, but it means your energy and your resources can just kind of step away back and let God deal with them. But other people that are mocking, it depends how they're mocking. Are they still open? Are they still asking questions? So something like this, it would depend on, you know, Ray Comfort does a great job on this in his videos that my son likes to watch all the time. Hope he might, maybe he'll be an attorney or something. But
he will definitely be something where argument comes in handy.
Yes.
For sure.
Yeah. So that's what I would say. I would never stop speaking the truth and love to those who mock you. Because, you know, we have family members that where I just know I'm not going to talk about religion or politics. It's not going to happen because it's pointless. They've already drank the Kool-Aid. So it's kind of pointless. I don't just love them, just be there for them and let God open their heart. So again, it depends on the situation. It depends on what God's Spirit is leading you, because I felt prompted many times to go talk to somebody where I know it's God wanting me to do it and I'm just ignoring it. And there's other times where I can feel I'm just pushing this door open. I'm being snarky. I'm being prideful. I'm trying to get the last word in. So I think it depends on the situation, depends on what God is doing in your own heart. How come the women were so attentive to Jesus? That's a no-brainer. The perfect guy. I mean, the quick answer is he elevated women to such a high standard, and that it drew, the sinners were drawn to him and his love for people. And I think I talked about that Sunday, is God isn't you know, we don't change his term from masculine to feminine or to they or binary. He uses a masculine term primarily throughout the Bible. However, he has the characteristics of compassion, things like a mother would, like the mother hen gathering her chick. So we see in the Father all the attributes of masculinity and also what usually females have with compassion, understanding. And so you see Jesus was full of all of those things. And I think that drew people to him in a powerful way, especially women. Let's see. Oh, okay, this is a good one. Asking about a Saturday night service, keeping the Sabbath holy is a commandment. How do you see that? And again, I don't mean to keep pushing these away. I just don't want to not do them justice in a few minutes. But I've taught about this on our website. If you put in like Sabbath and things, the sermons will come up or articles will come up. And what it comes from is, many of you know the Ten Commandments, keep the Sabbath day holy. And the Jews would honor and look at Saturday as that day, but that to honor the Sabbath. And we then read, though, also now in the New Testament, where Paul talks about to the church in Colossae, writing Colossians, that don't let anyone judge you over certain days, over new moons, over festivals, over Sabbaths, because everything now is in Christ. And so they actually begin, if you look even in the New Testament, they would start worshiping on Sundays, or he was risen on a Sunday. And so they use Sunday as the service to commemorize his being raised from the dead. The underground church in China meets a lot of times Friday mornings, 4 a.m., Wednesday nights at midnight. So when you start getting stuck on, no, you can only worship God on this night or this day, I think we run into trouble. And there's a lot of misinformation out there saying that the Roman Catholic Church started this in 300 A.D. It's the mark of the beast. There is no support for that. If that's the mark of the beast, we're all in trouble. I mean, it's going to be a clear rejection of Jesus Christ. Don't buy into a lot of the false things that are out there. So we try to keep a day holy, set apart. The whole idea is the Sabbath was made for man. It was a day of rest, to stop working and to rest in God, to rest. And then now we rest in Christ in the New Testament, and we're not to judge people on observing certain things. I even know people who observe the festivals as Jesus plus the festivals. So, you know, we just have to be careful in these areas. So I think the Sabbath was primarily an Old Testament principle for the Old Testament saints to rest in God. However, the principle is still very important to keep and honor the Sabbath, the day set apart. Maybe you unplug the phone. Maybe you just, Lord, this day is for you. But if you go to church on Sunday, I don't think you're in sin. I don't think you're missing God's will in that area. So that's my thoughts. I do know Seventh-day Adventists and people who are really, really pumped up about this issue are not happy with my answers. But I don't want to tell them, and I don't know this person because I'm assuming this isn't the case, but a lot of Seventh-day Adventists I've talked to are very arrogant, and they're very mean-spirited, and they're very in-your-face legalistic. I remember, have you ever seen that billboard off the 395 up by Bishop that says, you know, Mark of the Beast is worshiping on Sunday? Why, I actually put our billboard right in between it, sandwiched it. And they didn't like that. The Seventh-day Adventist Church called me, and he was all upset and this. And you could tell their attitude. It's not a Christ-like, spirit-filled attitude, because it's Jesus plus observing it on this day. And we have to be careful when we start, you know, you have to do this, you have to do this. But if somebody wants to worship on Saturday, that's their day, I think it's great. So if we did a Saturday night service, it probably wouldn't be because of that reason, obviously. It would be just so we would have more services available. Is it hard being married to Shane? All right. Susie, who is this person? I'm kidding. Oh, here's another one. Is it hard being married to Morgan? All right.
You go first.
No, I'm just kidding. Nobody sent that one in. No, but I think the lifestyle is hard. The calling is hard. I hope.
Well, my answer was going to be yes and no. Yes, it is, because it's hard to be married to anybody. I could just throw the question back. Is it hard to be married to your spouse? Yes, because marriage is hard. Do we have extra challenges because of the ministry and because of the scope of the ministry? I would say yes. Mm-hmm. But it's also amazing being married to Shane. But it's funny because some people...
Oh, thank you. You get brownie points. We didn't plan this. We did not plan this.
We're all sitting at home practicing. What are you going to... but it's funny because I remember one time we did this, the question, there was like a follow-up question. It was the tone in which it was said. I think the question was like, what's it like being married? It wasn't, was it hard? What's it like being married to Shane? And I get that question every now and then. I can always tell by like the facial expression and the tone, because some people are like, what's it like being married to Shane? Like, you must just get pounded with the Bible all day long and, you know, yeah, get told you can't eat things and all the things, you know.
Are you fasting today?
Yeah, yeah.
Are you fasting today?
But then you get the other people who are like, what's it like being married to Shane? And you're like, he has poopy diapers to take out when he gets home. So, you know, he's not walking on clouds all day long and praying all day. He gets mad at me too, you know. So it's just funny. Yeah. It's always like the tone that it comes from. It's funny. But no, I would say it's like any marriage. I mean, it's you. Your marriage has its unique challenges, and so does ours. And so,
One big difference is, and that's why I don't really encourage you to go to Facebook or anything much, because I probably get a lot more criticism than most people. And so early on, she was really affected by that, the emails and things. And so I think we've developed some.
I've had to develop some thick skin. But yeah, that's the other thing. It's hard. You know, I think the questions are slowing down, but people in the past have asked, you know, what's the hardest thing about ministry, or what's, you know, different things. There's a few things that are hard, but they pale in comparison to the amazing things. But early on, I don't think this is much anymore, but early on, like he said, before I kind of manned up, for lack of a better term, was the criticism, because it was hard for me. Like, I kind of would go mama bear, and like, I'm giving you, and it wasn't as much from like our local congregation as it is like from the national platform that we get more criticism and stuff, but it was always, you know, I just felt like I'm sacrificing my time with my husband. My kids are sacrificing their time with their dad. You know, we're giving a lot for these messages to get out and for this ministry to happen. And so for people to just sit there and critique, like, that used to bother me really bad. It doesn't really much anymore. I'm like, I don't even read this stuff anymore. But and just to clarify, that's not like, obviously we're open to constructive criticism. We have people that love us, love the ministry, and we know that their heart is for our good and for God's glory. And those people come and give, you know, some criticism. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about like just the mean people. And it's like,
what are some examples of that? For example, like loving criticism, you know, people have come up and said, hey, I think you're getting too political in your sermons. So, you know, I'll take that to the Lord. A gentleman just a couple weeks ago, I don't think he's here, he would mind this, but he said, you know, when you and Pastor Abram kind of put down Joel Osteen in your sermons, I don't know if that's really the wise thing to do. I'm like, I'll take that to the Lord. You know, that's not a bad advice. I mean, it could be God. I don't know. You know, so you got to be open to those kind of things. That's how you grow. That's a good point. But at the same time, you know, sometimes people need application. Paul called out names. And so I think it's if the heart is right. And so, but I'm getting criticism, but a lot of times it's good from people that really want the church to benefit and grow. A lot of it was early on too, why don't you go, you know, verse by verse like my other church, you know, through the whole Bible? Like, well, God doesn't really have me there right now, but it's something to look into. You know, so it's just, it's good to be open for that, but at the same time, understanding it's got to come from the right heart, because there's people you just get mad and they don't want to hear what you're saying, and then they call you a hater or rigid or legalistic or just hard, too hardcore, and all these different things out there. What I know, because there's a couple churches, if you talk to people that weren't real happy with us staying open, I don't know how else to put it, and kind of just, I heard about it from other pastors, but all I can do is love them and just do what God's called me to do. And the more time I spent in God's word, the more time I spent in prayer and that season of fasting, the bolder I became. So, I don't know what to do with that. I didn't become more passive and more, you know, laid back. It was more bold for the things of God, because I feel we were definitely being pushed into a spot when abortion clinics can stay open, but churches can't. You know, we have a real problem on our hands when that's the case. What are some things you do to put your spouse's needs before your own?
You go first. You're the man. You get to lead.
Put a nerdy before mine. Well, I think a lot of times in the morning, too, I get the 2.5-year-old at 6:30 in the morning when she's, Dad! Mom! So she can sleep. So I go get her, and I can sing Baby Shark, do-do-do-do-do-do, really good. So I'll have her on one lap, and then I'll be working on the sermon on this one. And, you know, it's kind of challenging. I'd rather go give her to Mom. But usually every morning, just about, you know, I'll spend time with her, Madison, getting her ready, changing her diaper, and then also Thursday nights, where so she can come to here, and then I have the kids at home till probably 8:30 or 9. So that, those kind of things, I think, are the biggies. And she does. I think you put your needs on the back burner quite often, especially for the church and sermon preparing. Especially now, I'm on the computer a lot trying to get ready for next week and get the sermons going and get the articles going. And so it takes a lot of patience with that too.
Try and keep the kids busy or quiet or take them somewhere. Or something.
That's all.
Just piggybacking off of you. That's a hard question. I don't know. You're putting me on the spot. Anything about it?
Mainly things around the house, especially like with dinner. Maybe, you know, here we cook dinner, here's your dinner, and just, but we don't have it perfect, guys. Please don't misunderstand. I go in and I eat some stuff that I shouldn't have because it was Morgan's. And like, you know, I'm hungry too. And so we,
oh, I didn't, yeah, know I was, the kids. Yeah. Dad ate my thing again. didn't have your name on it.
It's off limits to put things in the refrigerator that I like without telling me you want it. I feel we are being governed by a narcissist. Do you know if that spirit is Jezebel? I think they're talking about the governor, obviously, a narcissist, you know, self-focused and about themselves. And then Jezebel, it's interesting because you look at, you know, on YouTube, you know, the Leviathan spirit, the Jezebel spirit. And I don't know if the Bible has a lot to say about, you know, certain spirits over certain things, the spirit of alcohol, the spirit of the controlling spirit, and just the demonic realm is just working overtime. But the Jezebel spirit does come from, you know, Revelation. Jesus talked about it with Jezebel being married to Ahab. It's a controlling spirit. It's something that's wicked, and it's, you can see it often a lot of times in women that are very controlling. But I would say, absolutely, if he's an unbeliever, which, you know, he is, and he's controlled by, here, what we're seeing is two kingdoms colliding. You see the demonic realm just having a field day in our schools and churches sometimes and social media, and the Christians, it's kingdoms are colliding. And that's why they're not going to see the way you see things, is because it's the wrong spirit guiding what's going on out there. So yes, I would agree with most of that. Uh-oh, I don't know about this one. We're going to have to pray about this one. What's the most annoying thing each of you do, I guess, to the other person? Probably I go to bed sooner, too soon, right? No.
We could annoying. Go with that if you want.
Okay. Where's that coat hanger? I still use those kind of coat hangers. I know that's annoying in the closet. Get these out of the closet. I got the nice white plastic ones, right? You guys, We got to be careful on this one. I don't know. That's a loaded question. Russell, did you do this one? No. Did you really? No. Okay.
You can answer it. I'm sure we already know.
We annoy people.
I mean, just
people
little
like
things.
You guys,
yeah.
You know, like all of us do.
Yeah, you can call. You can say one, and I'll say one. But I don't want to put you down in front of everyone.
I can't really think of.
Sometimes he chews with his mouth open, and it really bugs me.
Oh, yeah, I do that.
Like really bad. Like I can't handle it.
I do that. Who else does that? Oh, that's what I thought. Okay, good.
Dude, guys, see? Come on. Here's your friendly PSA. Chew with your mouth closed. It's not hard.
I think mine started in construction where we had like 10-minute lunch breaks and you're just eating as quick as you can. And but I'm gonna put her needs above mine and not tell you. Oh, is that a good one?
Two brownie points for tonight.
I honestly can't. I mean, nothing pops out as far as the
you
most
you don't like when
annoying.
I interrupt.
The most annoying. What's the most annoying thing?
Wow.
Yeah, we're gonna have to come back to that one.
Circle back, Jen.
Nicole, any more questions on Facebook? Does anyone have one they want to shout out that's easy, that's real simple? I mean, like one sentence, most romantic? Oh, that, no. Nice try. What's the most romantic each of you do?
Oh, Erica has a question.
Wait, don't get out of that one. Yeah, probably the roses, chocolates. Clean that when I vacuum and clean the house. That's pretty good. Do the dishes.
I'd take that over chocolate and roses.
When do we
usually the morning?
Yeah,
I think if we,
morning.
I mean, sometimes later in the day, but usually in the morning, if I'm up before the baby's up, then we'll do that. If she's already up, then
about 7:30.
We'll just do it anyway with her too.
About 7. Now it's not every morning, and we have to fight for it and remind each other, and sometimes pray with the kids in the kitchen or around. And actually, I would say we're not really where we want to be with that, and I have to take responsibility for that. Today I prayed with them in the church, in the kitchen, but it's pretty brief. And talked about, I don't remember what it was, Proverbs, be quick to, no, James, quick to listen, slow to speak. Here's our thought for the day. Pray with them. So it doesn't have to be this big 15, 20-minute devotional study that if it's not working with the, we have 2.5 all the way to 16. So it gets kind of difficult. So that's when we try to do it, 7:30 in the morning. She'll text me or I'll text her, hey, are you up? Because I'm in the other room, usually working on the stuff for the church. Because once I get out the door after 8:39, I'm not touching a sermon again or working on things because it's just too busy. And my mind doesn't work on things like that after 7. 7:30 just kind of shuts down. It's time to read. I usually read books or spend time with the kids after that time or out and about doing things. How do we find the time we...
I think we've learned to say no to things as best we can. There's so much more that we would love to do. But
where'd those water bottles go?
Oh, do you need more? Here, honey.
Okay.
I think we've had to learn to prioritize, and even with as much as we do, and people are like, "You're always so busy." You know, you're so busy. Like, on one hand, we do have a lot going on, but on the other hand, we do fight for our downtime. Like, even if we have to actually put on the calendar, do nothing today. Or, nothing, you know, much less than normal type of things, or like don't schedule things.
Like next week, we don't have anything scheduled, basically, for the church Rend the Heavens week. But you also, what we do is, and you can all do this as well, what is God calling you to do? Work, parent, maybe this ministry. And this, and you kind of, that's your time is really focused on these things. Because I've been asked to be on councils or boards or go to this meeting or this gathering or this ministry, and you just kind of have to, you know, just stay in your lane. Doesn't mean you can't do other things, but if you take on too many responsibilities, because I'd love to go out with the homeless ministry more, but, and they also had the men's study last night I missed. Russell taught, and I didn't know that ever went. And then we've got the Titus here, and then we've got... what else? The food giveaways on Sundays, and then the abortion clinic. You know, prayer marches. And it's like, okay, if we start to juggle too many plates, we'll drop them all. And if everything is a priority, then nothing is. So we, that's why I have to, okay, Lord, I know you want me to work on a good sermon. I know it's going to take time in your word. And that's why part of when I my sleep schedule is if I don't get that in the morning, then I'm not going to get to the sermon and things like that. So my mornings, guarding those mornings is really important for me. A date night.
You babysitting?
We did about 5 years ago.
Yeah, we once 5 years ago. Actually, my mom used to, before Madison came along, used to watch them, was it once a week? Once every other week?
Yeah, so we did.
We don't have a consistent date night. We do have date nights, but we don't have like a, you know, every Tuesday night. That would be great, but...
And what most people don't know is usually we do get a getaway now and then. We just got back from Palm Springs from Monday through Friday, about 3 weeks ago. Yeah, for our anniversary and the church anniversary and my birthday. It's all kind of connected. So we were there. You know, that was really beneficial. And time to connect. And what the enemy does is he'll bring in division. He'll bring in discord. He'll bring in dividing issues. And then trying to just keep open, transparent. You know, what you struggle with, not hiding things, and just take it to prayer, and always just, because the enemy, you know, that's how he works. And especially guarding up your home, like especially in marriages, you have to guard against the biggie is adultery. And, you know, so we try not to, you know, converse or have meetings, I don't, with opposite sex, and really, you know, be careful in that area, not building any type of relationship. Or so you just have to have those guardrails up and to even talk about those. You know, for example, it's one reason, like, I don't like going to the gym too much, because it's just when I used to work in 24-hour fitness, it's a meat market. It's all it is. So I kind of stay away from the gym and just stay, you know, work out at home or something. And then we have safeguards where we'll talk about things if there's a struggle for the day or the week, or, man, I'm really fighting, just it's a depressing week this week. If COVID was a roller coaster. And so sometimes I'd say, it's just a hard week. You know, especially on Mondays for me, that's the hardest day, because I don't know why, but after Sundays, then Monday hits, and it's really can be, you know, just tired and kind of just need that outlet. So
it's your postpartum day.
Postpartum,
I quit everything
that's
with
my
pregnancy.
Postpartum day.
You gave birth on Sunday, and here's Monday. On that note, though, I think date night's important, too, just to encourage the marrieds out there, because you do get to connect, and just asking the hard questions, I think, sometimes is really hard, but it's vital, and it helps you to grow. So I would encourage just that communication of asking hard questions. I remember one time, 10 years ago or something, I think you were like, so what would you rate the marriage 1 to 10? And I'm like, a 2. And he's like, we're at a 9. And I'm like, what marriage are you in?
I said 8.
Okay, yeah, you did say 8. You're right. But it's like,
but is that
what
true?
Guys, just happened?
Guys are, yeah, I mean, we think, oh, it's going great. And for the women, if they don't have that emotional attachment, it's not going great. Mm-hmm. It's 2, we're not connecting. I'm like, I think we're connecting. I see you every day. And
hey, roomie.
So, yeah, we talked about
you
that.
You guys know.
Yeah. We talked about that and kind of tried to fix it as far as communicating more. And we've got to end pretty soon, because we're going to close in a couple songs of worship. But I want to go through, this just came in. Do all the current news events occasionally make you discouraged with humanity? We both would say absolutely it does. But we try not to focus too much on those, because they will start to influence you instead of being in God's word. So I just look at just enough to go on the news and just know what's going on. What's the most accurate version of the Bible? You can find this, again, on our website under what Bible translation is best. I talked about it for over an hour. Is there such a thing as talking too much about Jesus to the kids? Can overdoing it turn them away? I don't know if it would turn them away, but I've, just over the years, we've seen, I mean, thousands of people have came through this church, literally, in 10 years, 11 years. And a lot of those people that, you know, I want to frame this right, that it is all about Jesus in the wrong way. It's flowery, it's Christianese, it's like, you know, it's they don't have the character at home. So it does push their kids away because the kids see that it's not genuine, it's not real. And if you're always pushing Jesus, what she said, and always pushing God's word, and always, they want to see a sermon more than hear one. And so I think, personally, I think you can. Well, Jesus doesn't like that, or God's watching you. And you know what the Bible says. You're not going to live long if you don't treat me well. Respect your father and your mother. And if you're just constantly pushing them with God's word versus showing them the power in God's word. So I think you can definitely. If you're encouraging them, just lean on Jesus. Let's pray right now. That's different. So it all depends on, you know, on how they're being pushy. I don't really know how they are. But I would say you can overdo it, especially if you're overbearing. Your attitude is overbearing too. And it really pushes them away. Do you think God will hold us accountable if we don't believe in the shot, but we get it? On YouTube, I do have a video, Should I Take the Jab to Keep My Job? We've been hearing from a lot of people. You know, this is, it's a hard issue because you look at some statistics and the vaccine is helping people not be as sick, not hospitalized as much. But I'm not trusting numbers really anymore. I gave that up a year and a half ago. And so agendas, ulterior motives. But you do see that possibly this messenger could send the right type of message to create the right spike protein to boost your immune system. So the bottom line is, will God hold us accountable if we don't believe in the shot, but we get it? I think God knows our heart, and I think we trust God in both decisions because I know very godly people on both sides. But I'm shocked on both sides. This person is a solid believer. I thought they would have got the shot. They're a nurse and like a doctor. This other person, very godly, and they actually did get it. And so it's a Romans 14.
Yeah, that's what I was really going to say. I feel like the verbiage, will he hold me accountable? I feel like that would have to do with a sin issue. Like, if he's holding you accountable, is getting the vaccine a sin, even if you don't want to get it, but maybe you got it for your job? I don't know what he would hold them accountable for.
Well, and here's the thing. Some people are doing their research. They're talking to their physician. They're watching videos. They're seeing how the vaccine works. And they feel confident that it's going to boost their immune system, and they want to do it, and they're stepping out in faith, they're trusting God, and they get it. And so I don't, on this issue, and how do you know that's not the right decision? I mean, how do you know that's not the right decision for that person? Maybe it does help the body produce enough antibodies, but I don't think it's really about health, because if it was, they'd have you get antibody testing to see if you have the antibodies. That's way stronger than a vaccine. You already have that. So it's really not about health anymore. So there's so many ulterior motives out there. So I want you to be encouraged. I think God will look at your heart. If you say, Lord, I'm trusting you regardless. I think this is the best decision for me. I want to see my grandkids. I feel I need to keep my job right now. And I'm going to make this decision. Lord, I'm trusting you. And if you do that, I believe Romans 14, that your conscience bears witness of that. And God sees your heart. He's not going, oh, I really wish they didn't get that jab. Now I don't know what I'm going to do.
Yeah, but this person's asking, if they don't believe in it and they got it, will he hold them accountable? So this person didn't pray and ask supposed to. If I'm reading it correctly, this person wants to know, if
probably
they didn't believe it
job.
And got it, are they wrong?
Well, they probably got the shot to keep their job, I'm guessing. I talk to people every week that are faced with this scenario. So I don't know. Yeah, it depends. God is if God holds you accountable, if you know God's not wanting you to do this, you know God's having you take a stand, you know you feel this will hurt your body, and then you disobey that leading of the Holy Spirit, that's a whole different issue. So it would take a little while to unpack that. I mean, if you want, I'm available after the service, or Morgan, you can talk to us about that issue exactly. But again, I think it's divided right down the middle, because I can honestly say, I don't know if the vaccine works based on what I've been reading and researching. I don't know. It could. And personally, I like a lot more information. I like to know what the ingredients are. I like to know how the ingredients work. I like to know how it affects my RNA. I like to know, you know, a lot of things. But there are, that was one of the questions here. What conspiracy theory should we look to, or what should we believe? All the way to this side is, you know, the Bill Gates, nanoparticles, you know, the Luciferian and the Pattons and the Fauci and all this, you know, and that a lot of that could be true. I don't know, but I know that a God that's greater. I'm serving him. I got to focus on him. He's in control. And then you have this other side that just thinks Pfizer and Johnson & Johnson are just all in for the health. They really just want people to succeed. There's no money behind this. And, you know, it's just, because I have a lot of experience in my past with big pharma and knowing how the FDA approves things and the lobbying that goes on in Congress. And this is what gets things approved. And so... So I look through it different lenses. Now, Trump, when he initiated Warp Speed, there are people, good people in the medical field that wanted to get something out quickly to help people who had COVID. So I think a lot of the hearts were fine behind it, and some hearts. And so you have this big mix of some medical professionals wanting to help people, and then Bill Gates' comments and all these agendas, and Google's logo is 666. And, you know, I guess, you can figure out some things. And so... I just don't gravitate towards a lot of those because it gets confusing. You know, all the people sending me flat earth videos for, you know, a couple years ago. Like, boy, if you watch this video, it sounds real convincing. But where are they getting their information from? NASA said this. Did they really? How do I know? You just didn't write this piece of paper up. I mean, so you just can't get caught up on either side. You have to just stay focused. It's interesting. Let's say Bill Gates, let's say that's all true. Well, I still got a job to do. I still got a church to lead. You still have lives to lead. And let's go. Let's move forward. So we can't get caught up on either side of these issues, if that makes sense. So
so we have one girl who is a character and very spicy. And I always tell her, God made you spunky. You can be spunky. You may not be sassy. There's a difference.
I like that
one. The heart attitude. You know which one I'm talking about, right?
Oh, yeah. But to answer Katie's question, I think the men, it's that domineer. Usually, if a man has to use scripture and be that forceful, they're not really a man. They're not really leading. They're not really surrendering to Christ. They're not really, a woman would respect that kind of leadership. So it's usually kind of just stay at home. I wear the pants. It's that it's arrogant. If you ever have to tell, I've never had to tell Morgan that. It's obvious who's leading because they want to follow. It's not your quote. So I think it's because of pride. It's because of boys. Maybe they've been hurt and then they become men. And it's just that ego comes out and wanting to be controlling and domineering. And then the woman resists against that. And then you have that conflict going on. So yeah. I think it's okay to be, like you said, there's a boldness, there's a zeal. Many people, you know, that's one thing probably a lot of people don't know about you is you're not like just get myself in trouble here. Like, oh, Morgan just must be so quiet and submitted and just whatever. No. Mm-mm. There's sparks fly, but it can be in a good way. You know, it's that learning because we know in the fall, the woman's desire was to be over the man and the man's desire was to become lazy. And God wants the man to lead spiritually. And so when you lead, submission isn't about, hey, it's actually, hey, here's the direction we're going as a family. I'm submitting to Jesus. I'm leading. I'm going to die for this family. I'm going forward. And then they follow that. They're submitting to that leadership of the husband. So it's really not about controlling and domineering and forcing scripture down the throat. If you're doing that, you're really not leading.
But I would, on the flip side, encourage the person, the woman that is spicy, don't be spicy for the sake of it. You know what I mean? I feel like for that personality, if that's how God made you and you're spunky and you have a little bit of fire there, I feel like that's okay. But you do have to learn how to tame that because it's not, well, this is how God made me and so this is what I'm going to do. We all have areas and blindness, you know, weak spots and blindness, blind spots that we have to allow people to speak into our lives. And so my admonition for the spicy girl is make sure you are working on meekness and humility and submission, not changing who you are, not changing your personality, but definitely allowing the Lord to work in that so that you're the best version of that person that he created, if that makes sense. Like not just to be this renegade, well, I'm just this way and this is how it's going to be till I die. Because we all have to work on our parts of our personality that aren't.
And the Titus study would be really good for women. Yeah. Last question that came in. Do you think the rapture will happen in your lifetime? I don't, personally. I don't think it'll happen in my lifetime. Well, we'll see. If I'm wrong, you won't know. But if I'm right, you can go back and listen to this 20 years from now, right? Or 30 years from now. So anyway, we want to thank you guys for just coming and listening. We hope it helps just kind of encourage marriages, encourage our walk with the Lord, knowing that we all struggle. So what you're struggling with, and sometimes it gets challenging, the kids get challenging, life gets challenging, we're right there with you. We're all just coming together, and we're just worshiping, we're looking to the Word, we're praying, we're building each other up. And I will say this about the church. This is by far the best church that we know of in regard to the members. Gossip, slander, encourage, you know, it's not much at all. The encouragement, it's like like-minded believers coming together. It's very encouraging. So thank you.
If you've enjoyed this episode of Idleman Unplugged, be sure to send us your ideas and topics for future episodes of the podcast. You can send us an email at westsidechristianfellowship.org or shaneidleman.com. Again, my name is Luke Duncan, and I am your host of Idleman Unplugged. Thank you for listening to us today, and join us again on the next episode.
Thank you for listening to Idleman Unplugged. For more information, visit us at shaneidleman.com. Again, that's shaneidleman.com.
This podcast is part of the Edify Podcast Network. Edify is a faith-inspiring app that brings together thousands of the best Christian podcasts in one place for your listening enjoyment. Cut through the noise and grow your faith by diving into the world's top Christian podcasts today. Download the Edify app for free from the App Store or Google Play, or by going to edify.app. That's edifi.app.
El Paseo Publications proudly supports the Westside Christian Fellowship Radio Network. We are committed to quality in Christian publication. Free ebooks can be found at westsidechristianfellowship.org under free ebooks. Books such as What Works for Men and What Works for Young Adults will help readers understand that the obstacles ahead are never greater than God's power to take you through. Books such as What Works When Diets Don't and Feasting and Fasting demonstrate how health can be achieved from a biblical perspective. Other free books such as Answers for a Confused Church and Desperate for More of God show the importance of fully surrendering our lives to Christ. And One Nation Above God is a must read for anyone concerned about the direction of America. Again, free downloads of these ebooks are available at westsidechristianfellowship.org. We are happy about partnering with the Westside Christian Fellowship Radio Network.